The ushers are walking down the aisle with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible in hand. So just get their attention. If you need a Bible, they count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. Or perhaps you need a pencil to keep notes. They also have that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. If you need it to keep, it's yours. There's no charge for it or anything. Just make sure we all have a Bible. Let's all turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, we'll start at verse 28. Luke 19, 28. In this text, we've arrived at that Sunday before the crucifixion. The he here is referring to Jesus, and let's just read about it. We're in Luke 19, 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Well-known and yet awesome portion of Scripture in front of us. I wonder if you realize how awesome a passage this is. Why do I say that? Why is this such an awesome portion of Scripture? Well, for at least two reasons. First of all, of course, we have here recorded for us what is known as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This will begin a week in which he will go to the cross, paying the price for our sins. Then, of course, rise from the dead, conquering sin, giving us victory over death and sin. But not only is it awesome because of what it's recording in that regard, but there's a second thing I want us to consider this morning as to why this is an awesome portion of Scripture. It's awesome because not only the events that it depicts here, but it itself is an excellent example of how sure God's Word is. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. I've called our time together this morning, the day the Lord has made. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for how very sure it is. Thank you that you've given us your word. Not to just study as a head exercise, but that which we can know in our hearts. That which helps us know the author of your word, namely you. That, Lord, through your word, Lord, there's that lamp into our feet. There's a foundation for our lives. So, Lord, we're thanking you. Thank you that whatever we come in here with, Lord, whatever we're struggling with, in you we find the answer, the hope, the peace. So, Lord, help us. Help us to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and within us and just stir us, Lord, now. So, Lord, have your way. What an awesome thing your word is. What an awesome day this is we're celebrating. And thank you for what it means. Lord, from our hearts, we just say thank you. Now, Lord, I pray you'd feed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section of Scripture, of course, records for us the events that we've come to call Palm Sunday. We call them Palm Sunday because of this reason. You'll notice the Scripture up here in John 12 and his account of these events. It says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. So there we have it. It's one of the places that adds to our understanding that we call this Palm Sunday, because they took palm branches and they were waving them and laying them and their clothes and all in the path as Jesus rode in. And it says they did this and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. That means save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So that helps us understand why this is called Palm Sunday. But it also helps us understand, as both these accounts attest to, is that there was tremendous excitement and rejoicing going on with the disciples and the multitude. Remember, as it says here, because they had seen the Lord at work. They had seen the miracles, seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and all those awesome things that Jesus did. Well, now he's riding into town. This is the entry, his public entry into Jerusalem. You'll notice it tells us he does this riding on a donkey. Remember, Jesus came that first time as a humble servant. And that's what's depicted here, of course. The second time he'll come as that reigning and conquering king, but the first time he was that humble servant. And he rode into town on a donkey on that day. But even in doing that, it was a fulfillment of what God had said long before. The prophet Zechariah had recorded this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and notice, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there we have one prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling as he rode into town. A king riding into Jerusalem, but coming humbly, riding upon a donkey, as was prophesied. But there's more. Look at verse 38. For in verse 38, it tells us what the people were declaring, what they were shouting and singing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this morning, if you happen to have a study Bible, you probably have off to the side somewhere a little note to tell you to look at the bottom that tells you that verse 38, that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that that's from Psalm 118, verse 26. Let's turn there. Leave your Bible ribbon or bulletin in Luke 19, but go back to the book of Psalm. Go to Psalm 118. Go to the book of Psalms, probably somewhere near the middle of your Bible. And then go to Psalm 118. And we're going to start in verse 22 here. I've turned here so we can all see it, because I believe it'll bless you as we consider the context. So, Jesus is coming into town. They're singing a portion of Psalm 118. They're doing that because Psalm 118 was acknowledged as a psalm speaking about the Messiah. And this is what would be declared about him. That's why they're singing it on that Palm Sunday. But I want us to read it in context. So we'll start at Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now watch. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray. Save now is the translation of Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Then here's the verse they were quoting, they were singing from. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So that kind of sets the context. That helps us see what they were saying a little more in its context. It's from this psalm that was, as they say, a psalm known to be pointing to what would be said about the Messiah. Look at verse 24 for a moment. As this messianic psalm is speaking about the arrival of the Messiah, it makes this declaration. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You wake up in the morning, it's a bright, sunny day, you're feeling pretty good, got a good day planned, the bones aren't creaking too much as you crawl out of bed. Those of you who are younger don't know what I mean, but you'll find out. Your day's coming. But you wake up feeling pretty good, And we say, oh, praise the Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. Well, it's okay to say that. It's okay to say it about any day because God has made every day and He's in charge of the day. So it's okay to say that. But that's not what this verse is talking about, that God makes every day. But in its context, it's showing us that the psalmist is talking about a particular day. One special day. A day that was special in all of history. A day when God would fulfill His promise to send a Savior. This specific day would come when God would bring salvation to lost man. So it's talking about a particular day. What day is that? What I'm about to share with you is such a neat thing. But please understand that I can tend to be math impaired. So if I don't say it exactly right, please know it is well documented. Most good Bible scholars and commentaries will back this up, and you can get the exact details from there. Although, I want to be diligent, and Lord willing, I'll be able to explain this in a clear manner. But now, he talks about a particular day, a day that the Lord has made. What day is that? Well, let's begin here. Way back in Daniel chapter 9, there is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. You don't have to turn to it because I'm going to put it up on the board for you, on the overheads here. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel and gave to Daniel a prophecy, a very specific prophecy of when the Messiah was going to come. The angel told Gabriel, Gabriel told Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," see, Daniel's up in Babylon, and at this point, Jerusalem's been destroyed. But there's coming a day when they'll start rebuilding it. So, Gabriel says, "Know this, that when the command to restore and build Jerusalem goes forth, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublesome times." The last part meaning they'll be rebuilding Jerusalem. But he says, when the decree goes out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, from that day until the Messiah shows up will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what does that have to do with us? And what does it have to do with Palm Sunday? An in-depth study will reveal this. The word that's translated weeks in our New King James and King James translations is actually in the Hebrew the word sevens. Now, in its context, and again, you can go to any good Bible, solid Bible commentator, and they'll explain this to us. But the word, as I said, translated weeks in Daniel's prophecy here means sevens. And used in context, it's referring to years. And so, when Gabriel tells Daniel that from this proclamation is going to go out until the coming of the Messiah is a certain amount of time, he says it's 7 times 7 years plus 7 times 62 years. That's all Daniel 9:25. So 7 times 7 years plus 7 times 62 years. When you do your math, it comes out to 483 years. From the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah be 483 years, but even more. Not just in terms of years, but notice this. If you take 483 years, multiply that times 360 days. Why 360? Because that was the number of days in the Babylonian calendar that was in existence at the time of this prophecy to Daniel. That's the calendar they used. It had 360 days. So if you take this proclamation of 483 years, multiply it times 360 days, you come up with 173,880 days. 173,880 days from the day when they make the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem till the coming of the Messiah. 173,880 days. Nehemiah chapter 2 tells us that King Artaxerxes up there in Babylon gave the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of his reign. We have that written down for us. The Encyclopedia Britannica will tell you that Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 B.C. Now remember, in B.C., as you come towards our time, the numbers get smaller because you're working from that side. So, he began his reign in 465 B.C. The proclamation went out in the 20th year of his reign. So we know this proclamation went out in 445 B.C. It tells us it went out in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his reign. The month of Nisan begins on March 14th, 445 B.C. Now, to say that, we've had to convert to get to the Julian calendar so we can connect the rest of this together. Because the Babylonians didn't continue to be the reigning powers, by the time Jesus was here, the Romans were overseeing things. And they operate under what's called the Julian calendar. And so we have to transfer this to the dates in existence when Jesus was walking around. So, the proclamation went out March 14, 445 B.C. If you count 173,880 days from March 14, 445 B.C., the day when the Messiah would come, according to the angel, you come to April the 6th, 32 A.D. Hold that date in your mind. April the 6th, 32 A.D. According to Luke chapter 3, Jesus began his public ministry, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know that that is 28 A.D. So Jesus began his ministry then. And as you study through the Gospels, Jesus' ministry lasted for four Passovers. We saw the three attending. This last one, of course, this week is remembering that he was crucified on the fourth Passover. So, come forward 4 years from the 28 A.D., you come to 32 A.D. Passover is always on the 14th day of Nisan. But if you put it in the Julian, the Roman calendar, at that year, Passover was on April the 10th, 32 A.D. Thursday, April 10th, 32 A.D. If you come back 4 days to the Sunday before Passover in 32 A.D., you come to, what was the date God said? April the 6th, 32 A.D. Only God could do that. Years, 173,880 days to the day was April the 6th, 32 A.D. The Sunday before the crucifixion, the calendar shows us. And on that day, Jesus rides into town. You see, you might look at a prophecy that says, well, he'll come riding in on a donkey. And you maybe could say, well, maybe he just knew about that, got a donkey and fulfilled it. But Daniel's prophecy, this prophecy through Daniel, you're talking 500 plus years before the events it's talking about. No man can set that up. That's God. It shows us that God's handprint is all over this. This is God breathed. He's the author of it. He spoke it. So, what did Psalm 118:24 tell us? I'm going to put it up again. You don't have to turn there. Remember, in talking about this day, it said, this is the day the Lord has made. Do you see now what made means there? Not just, oh, well, it means he made it a nice sunny day. It's a nice day and some puffy white clouds are floating along. It's just a wonderful day. No, this is the day the Lord made. He planned it. He ordained it. He designed it. He prophesied it is the idea. This particular day, the Messiah would ride into town. Only one did that. No one can go right now and get a donkey and ride into town today and say, see, I'm fulfilling it. That day is long gone in terms of Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into town. This is the day the Lord has made. But if you acknowledge that and see it, what should we do? Yawn and say, okay, that's okay, that's pretty cool. No, we will rejoice and be glad in it. How did you feel about Palm Sunday when you came into church today? Oh, pretty cool. But think what it means. What should be our response? Rejoice and be glad in it. Because of what it's telling us, the King, God incarnate, came to fulfill what this week's all about. And the day itself was made by God to show us that it is God doing this. Therefore, let us rejoice and be glad. God's Word. See, it not only points to that, but the surety of God's Word. How awesome it is. Turn now to your New Testament. I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter. So you're going to go near the end of your New Testament, not completely to the end, but somewhat near the end there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. Now, it's okay if it takes you a little while. If it's okay to use the index in your Bible, really, to find books of the Bible. I know sometimes we can have that experience where the pastor says, turn to a certain book, and you go, oh no. I don't know where that is. I'm going to look really dumb. Everybody else is just whipping right to it, and I don't know where to look. You know what? The guy that went to it real fast, there was a day he didn't know where it was either. That's okay. Go to your index and find it, because it's important you learn to handle the Bible. Or if you need to ask the person next to you, where is that? That's okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 16. Now remember who's writing this. It's God through Peter. But remember the vessel. Peter was that old fisherman that God got hold of. Peter was that man that so many of us relate to. Why? Because he's real good at opening mouth and inserting foot. And most of us tend to do that. And so we can relate to him. But he was an old fisherman, and he didn't beat around the bush. And this is what he's going to say here. He's going to say, we're telling it like it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. So he's talking about what's called the transfiguration, when Peter was there, and they saw Jesus being to just shine, and they heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son and all. And he's saying, we were there. We saw it. We didn't make that up. It's not a cunningly devised fable. We saw it. But now watch, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't believe it if someone goes, I've got the real take on this. No one else has understood it until me. Better follow me. I have the exact way. No, that's not how it is. There is no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, verse 21, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But I want to draw your attention to something here. In verse 19, you see, Peter is saying, hey, we were there. We experienced it. We didn't make this up. But you notice he says, but he doesn't point to that as the ultimate proof or what we should base our life on, some experience. But he says, but because of it, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Our King James Version puts it this way at the beginning there, verse 19. Says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You see, they saw it. He's saying it really did happen that way. These are the experiences we had. But he says, but even more than that, even more than their own experiences, he's saying we have God's word. People sometimes say, oh, if I could just see this or have this experience. No, you don't want to have a faith built on just some experience. What happens when some other experience comes along? Now, we need something solid and sure. And so that's what Peter points to. He says, oh, even more than that, we have the more sure word. That which is obviously of God. That which we can build a life on. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but not His word. So the word, and through the word, we know the author of the word. We can have that foundation for our lives. That which will keep us through the storms of life. Because it is His word and it's sure. And as Peter points to here, those prophecies, they confirm that it's God. Only God could do this. Just as the Palm Sunday account that I just went through showed us. Only God could do that. And He did do it. Perhaps some of you have seen in this last week the news that they have restored a copy of a heretical writing called the Gospel of Judas. For some reason, it really hit the news. In this, it's heretical, Gospel of Judas, it says that Judas and Jesus were actually in partnership. That Judas didn't betray Jesus, but was actually acting specifically at Jesus' command. They were in partnership. It presents him as even having a kind of a special relationship with Jesus, in that Jesus said, come on, you know, I'm going to use you to do a special thing for me. And that he simply was obeying Jesus. That Jesus said, I want you to go do this and tell the authorities where I am and all. So it's saying that he didn't really betray Jesus, but he actually was taken into a great confidence and was kind of in partnership with Jesus in that those events and all. Number of problems with that, of which a couple are this. It totally contradicts the scriptures we have. If you're going to believe that so-called Gospel of Judas, then you'll have to say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lied. You can't have both. Because they tell us that Judas did indeed betray Jesus. It says Satan entered Judas in the betrayal of Jesus. It tells us he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So we have that whole account, and you can't have both. So when people put that forward, they're asking you to throw your Bible out. They're asking you to believe that all this is a lie, and to believe this document that they have. And keep in mind, another reason this document has problems is because of its dating. It is written some 100, 200 years or so after the events. You see, in our Gospels, we have those who are either there, or you have someone like Luke, who we're studying now. Luke was a contemporary who said, I'm going to do some investigating here because I want to have a straight account. He interviewed the disciples and all, and he went around getting the story from those who lived it. And so we have accounts from the exact time, or you have people asking us to believe documents which came later. Now, this Gospel of Judas is not the only spurious gospel out there. There are other documents that have been put forward like that. But the early church sat down and looked at those and could right away tell, these are phony. They're not. We can't have them in the Bible because they're not accurate. They are, as I said, they're heretical. And so they aren't included in our Bible. So the dating's wrong, the content's wrong. I even understand that this Gospel of Judas, they're saying, is linked to the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a group in existence back at the early church time, but the early church strongly stood against them. We don't have time to go into the whole Gnostic thing, but they do a real sharp division between spirit and body. The body's evil, and you got to lay it aside. Matter of fact, that's why this Gospel of Judas lines up so much with Gnostic thinking, because supposedly Judas was helping Jesus lay his body aside, that his spirit could go on and all this stuff, but the Gnostics were resisted by the early church. So for a number of reasons, it is heretical. It's not accurate. It's somewhat like this Da Vinci Code book that has sold so much. And there's a movie coming out made from the book called The Da Vinci Code. And And I'm sure many of you have seen that. And again, there'll be a movie soon to be released about it. It is full of lies and distortions. There's a number of good materials, books, tracts, pamphlets that are produced and being produced to help you come to see. If you want to sit down, again, I'm not going to take all our time right now and go point by point, but there are materials out there that you can put them side by side with this book and the movie coming out and see that the book is supposedly fiction, but he begins it by saying that it's based on these facts. And he presents facts in there, but they're totally heretical. They're totally against Scripture. And there's material that'll show you that. And once you read it, you'll go, wow, this guy was really, you know, out in left field. And if you want some documents like that, tracts or books, you can check with the bookstore. The bookstore will try to steer you in the right direction to order them up for you. But there's a lot of material out there to help you do that. But I'm just pointing out that there's all these things going on like this. And people, if they don't know the Bible, they hear this come forward and they go, oh, wow. Look at this new truth. Look at this insight. Sounds good to me. And they buy into it. But in particular, for me, I'd like to share something with you. For me, as I watched this news report, I was sitting there this week in the morning, and I was watching this news report about this supposedly, you know, this Gospel of Judas they'd found and restored now and all. As I was watching that report, I found myself thinking two things in particular. And I just want to share them with you. As your pastor, I have a great concern. You see, I have a responsibility, a calling, that I will answer to God for. And that is to make sure that if this is your home church, that you are taught the Word. That you are equipped. That you know the truth. So when I heard that report, and please just bear with me, but it touched me and it stirred me, and as I sat there, and the first thing I thought was, as far as the sheep of this fellowship, could we, and I ask you to kind of make it personal, could you identify something as being true or not? When it comes to scriptural things, could you identify a lie? So as a pastor, I'm saying, gosh, could we? And are we teaching in a way? And are you laying hold of the Word in such a way that you'd be able to spot the counterfeit? That you'd be able to spot a lie? That's one of the main, that is, we teach the Word around here. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Bible. That way, over a period of time, we're exposed to the whole Word of God. We don't get off into pet doctrines or some weird bent, but we just go through the Bible. And that way, we hopefully come to know the Bible, and therefore, we can stand against the lies. So, my first question is, could you identify a lie? I pray that you can, and I hope that you can, and that we're growing in that. But the second thing I thought about, not just could we spot a lie, but then I was just wondering, could we explain why it's a lie to somebody else? See, unfortunately, sometimes we see something like that, and our emotions kick in, and our main response is, well, that really bothers me. I don't like that. That goes against what I believe. It's not true. Well, someone who doesn't know the Bible and go, well, why isn't it true? I don't know. I just don't like it. I just don't believe that. Well, rather than going with emotions, could you take the Word and show somebody? Could you, if someone said to you, hey, what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? After this morning, hopefully, you go, oh, well, let me show you. Take them to Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. And then you take them to Daniel 9 and show them the prophecies. And show them how it comes right down to that exact day. And they go, whoa, cool stuff. See, that's the idea here. So the challenge for me, and I'm just encouraging you to think about, can we spot a lie? And if so, could we refute that to other people? Do you know that at weeks like this one coming up, Easter, that sometimes people are a little more open to spiritual things? You know, you get together at those family gatherings or maybe at work or something. It comes up during break. Somebody talks about, well, what are you doing for Easter? Or you mentioned sunrise service and they go, why would you get up at the middle of night? Why would you go to church like that, you know? Well, it opens a door, doesn't it? So it's our opportunity to say, well, let me tell you what the big deal is about it. Not because it's a day to eat a bunch of food or chocolate bunnies. It's not because we get a vacation or a day off or something or a break from school. Let me show you what it's really about. And you can begin to unfold the word to them. And not in some big theological treatise that they're going to get lost in anyway. But you can stand there from your heart and go, well, let me tell you about the events of this week and about a God who loves us and came to die for us and reaches out to us. And you know what? I opened my heart and he came in. And he changed me, changed my destiny. And he wants to change yours. So you can just share your testimony. And you can use the word to show that because that's where the power is. And so that's what's on my heart. As I was looking at these things, I just was challenged. Can we spot lies? And if so, can we tell people why they are? Will we redeem the opportunities he put before us? And I know many of you are. And you're excited about it and you're doing it and awesome. Keep it up. But for those that sometimes maybe were a little bit, you know, timid about it, I encourage you, let's go for it. Like even today, we talked about some ways you could do, you know, there's a scripture you can use or whatever. I just want to lovely encourage you. Well, you know, what does that saying Peter say? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A reason for the hope. Hey, guy, I notice when things are tough, you don't come apart at the seams. How come? How come? Not that you go around all, but that you do seem to have a foundation in your storms of life. Again, you don't have to go, well, let me tell you the 15 points of... No, I mean, I just tell you, I let him in and he holds me in his hand. I just know he does. And he settles my heart. He gives me a peace that I don't understand, but it's there. Just for a reason for the hope. Keep it up. Do that and keep doing it and pray God will use you in that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning to handle it and pass it on. Again, please hear me. I'm not trying to call you to a big scholarly thing or you need to go to school or anything like that. Just keep growing in the word just like you are, just like this morning that you are. And then let God use you. Just be open to the opportunities when they come along. And I know that could be hard. I know it could be hard. It's a stretcher. But I know in my life, when I've gone outside my comfort zone, when I say, okay, Lord, here I go. I'm going to go for it. And we share something. Even if afterwards we go, oh, I said that all wrong. Down deep, though, I sense God saying, that's okay, you'll grow in it. He said, but you planted some seeds for me. See, the Bible says one plants, the other waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We're just there to throw some seeds or to water with some encouragement or something, whatever the need might be for that person's life. And the rest we leave to God. And you won't ever do it perfectly. I walk out of the pulpit, you know, and I remember Spurgeon saying that. Spurgeon said he never left the pulpit feeling like he'd hit the nail on the head exactly. He always feel like, oh, I should have said that different or I could have done that. We're imperfect vessels, but just be a vessel. And I know you are. I know you are. But keep it up and be going for it. Because there's opportunities all around us. Even like this upcoming movie and all. People are going to be stirred to think about it. What's the best way to detect a lie? You don't have to study the lie. Know the truth. The best way to know, I've been told that they teach tellers how to tell counterfeit money by just letting them handle the real. Because after a period of time, you get so used to the feel of it and the look of it, you know, they're handling, all of a sudden it's just, whoop, wait a minute. You get so used to the truth, you know the truth, that the lie comes and whoop, off goes the alarms. And nope, that's not true. So the best thing you do is just get soaking in the Word and know the Word. And again, that's why we put such an emphasis on studying God's Word. I don't have it for the overhead here, but I want to read something here just real quick. And this, you don't have to turn there. This is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I think we're right in the midst of that time. It says they're going to heap up teachers. Those that'll scratch their itching ears. They want to hear some things. But what is it they're looking for? It says they turn away from truth and instead they're turned to fables. What's a fable in this context? It's a story that's not true. Just like this movie that's coming up. Books that are out there. Some of these new things that come along. People seem to just gravitate to them because they have itching ears. See, people want to hear new things. They especially want to hear something that will help them feel good that they don't deal with their sin. People will grab on anything if it'll help them, if they feel it helps them from having to make a decision about Jesus. So they seem to gravitate towards these fables. And it says that will happen. I think you're right in the middle of that time. Be careful. Let's just keep growing in the truth, knowing the truth, sharing the truth. And it is the truth. It's God's word. In Luke 19:39, it tells us the Pharisees hear the people taking the messianic psalm, Psalm 118, and applying it to Jesus. And the Pharisees go, "Hey, Jesus, tell your disciples to quit doing that. You know, they're attributing you. They're making you into the Messiah. They're attributing this messianic psalm to you. Tell them to stop it." If I might paraphrase Jesus' answer, he says, "No way." Why? Verse 40. "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You see, the psalmist declared what? That was a particular special day. He said, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." In essence, Jesus is saying, "Hey, somebody's going to praise today. And if it's not them, then it's going to be these rocks. But God has said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. There's going to be praise today. If the people don't do it, the rocks will. But God's word is God's word, and it'll be done. It'll be confirmed. It's going to happen. God made the day, and he deserves praise. If the people don't, the rocks will." So the people rejoiced. Jesus allowed it. He encouraged it. The people rejoiced that day because of who he is and what it meant. And what it shows us about the Word. The people rejoiced that day. And because of it, and all that it points to, we can rejoice today. As we get ready to leave and go out into our day, as we travel every day, I pray it will find us rejoicing. The events of this week, serious stuff, of course, we approach the crucifixion and all. But of course, we know Sunday's coming. We know what God purchased through all of this. Let it find us, yes, approaching it with reverence and awe, but also with hearts rejoicing because of what it means. What will each day find you doing? I pray it'll find you rejoicing, giving praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's stand. You've been good Bible students. We've covered much ground. We even had some math and everything in there. But I hope the end result is it encourages you about how sure God's word is. You can bet on it. Base your life on him and his word. Have you done that yet? If not, there'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you that you might open your heart and receive. Have you received? Then don't get duped. Walk strong in the Lord, in his word, and let's redeem the opportunities he sets before us. Let's go out there with joy. Let's go out there and praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for all remembering and celebrating this week. Thank you that through all of this, Lord, you've touched us, changed our destinies. Father, thank you. You haven't left us just to grope around in spiritual darkness, but you shine your light in. You give us your word, a lamp unto our feet. You've given us you and your word, a foundation for our lives. Lord, we're just saying thank you. Lord, you've given us more than ample reason to praise and rejoice. May you find us doing that every day. Lord, it's good news. You love us, gave your son to die for us. Each one who receives is heaven bound. Oh, Lord, praise you now. And we do thank you for your sure word. In Jesus' name, amen.